We have been looking at Philippians these last few weeks together, and Philippians is a great letter from Paul that really is about growing in Christian maturity. And we are seeing that in our first week, we looked at the fact that the destiny for us who are followers of Jesus is to be conformed to the image of his son. That it means to be like Jesus. And we saw that last week that has both external aspects and internal aspects. And externally, God, just as Jesus had a resurrection body that was different, so God will also give us in the future resurrection bodies that are like Jesus' resurrection body. But God also wants to change us on the inside so that we are like Jesus as well. And God, it says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. God is guaranteed to finish that job. We will reach our destiny. And our response has got to be that we also, like Paul, say, I press on towards that goal. I'm committed to it, God, like you're committed to that, to the project of me becoming like your son, Jesus. And then the other part of it is the church, that we need to also contribute that to others so that they also become like Jesus. And so Philippians is a great book that really is a practice. Gives some practical insight into it. And last week we saw how Paul sort of bared his soul and showed how there were four different, at least four different ways that God had been changing him to be like Jesus on the inside. The first was that he got to the point where even when there's church conflict that ended up with him in prison, in a secular prison, he was still able to rejoice. And that shows a remarkable depth of inner transformation. And then he was able to regard the prospect of dying or living as a win-win situation. For him to live was Christ and to die was gain. He was a person who was able to, who had a totally different attitude towards his past. And he said, well, I had all these privileges. I was advancing in my years in terms of religious studies and all those sorts of things, but I now consider them rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. And so he, rather than being defined by his past, he was now defined by his future. He was no longer trapped or defined or relying on or boasting in his past, but he was focused on the future. Again, a major internal transformation for him. And finally, he had learnt in the area of money and finances, things which are countercultural to us today. He'd learned to be content whether he had lots or whether he had little, whether he was well fed or whether he was even hungry. And that's a remarkable change for him. And it can be strange for us because we live in a culture that works on creating discontent. Discontent with what we have, so we go out and buy some more stuff. And yet, Paul had been changed on the inside to so that he was now content in different circumstances. Well, there's a saying that you might have heard before that there are three classes of people. There are people who make things happen, there are people who watch things happen, and there are people who wonder what happened. And it's a bit like that sometimes, I think, when we look at examples here of Paul being changed to be more like Jesus on the inside. Many of us just wonder. We've seen what happens, and then we wonder, how on earth did it actually happen? How was it actually, how did God make it happen? How did Paul contribute to making it happen? How did others contribute to making it happen? And the big thing about this is that we can see, and we're going to dig into Paul, an example of how Paul got to his win-win attitude towards death, where he said, where is it? In verse chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body that will be fruitful labor for me, so what shall I choose? I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary that I remain in the body. And so here Paul is in prison, I mean, and his future is uncertain in terms of whether he's going to be released or incarcerated or even killed, and yet he's able to have this win-win attitude to his circumstances. Either outcome is good from his perspective. How did he get to that point? Well, he probably heard down through the through connections with people some of Jesus' teaching. Just like we know we often hear sermons like you're hearing this teaching today. But that doesn't necessarily change us. And so I want to go back to some instances in Paul's life that I think contributed to his inward transformation. Now, this is, this is my guess. I'm not saying that this is absolutely true, but I think this is the way it often works. And so if it wasn't these ones exactly, it was something like this. And this is about the way it works is something happens in your life and you reflect on it and you connect God's truth to that thing. And that changes you on the inside because you start to do things differently. And back in Acts chapter 7, even before Paul was a follower of Jesus, we have the instance of Stephen, who was a follower of Jesus, and he was explaining his situation. Some people stirred up trouble, and he was on trial, and he gave this big, long, lengthy defense of Christianity, of following Jesus. And then they were really angry with him, and they went out to stone him. And that stoning is recorded in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And when they were stoning him, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen had prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. Now, Saul was the name that Paul used before he was a follower of Jesus. And so here this is a dramatic example in his life where he saw Stephen being stoned. He saw how Stephen was aware of Jesus and saw Jesus in heaven, and he saw how Stephen died and committed himself to Jesus. But here's the thing, it didn't actually change him because we know later on in chapter 8 that he actually went on a rampage seeking to destroy the church. He went and arrested people and he even then went on to get letters so he could go to Damascus and see if he could arrest and deal with followers of Jesus in Damascus, even away from Jerusalem. And so there was there's this moment that happened in his life, but it doesn't seem like he really learned from it. And that's so often the case with us. Moments happen in our lives, but we don't actually learn from them. They don't actually transform us. They don't actually, even though they have the potential to, because we don't reflect on it adequately, we don't respond to it appropriately, it doesn't have the inward transformation process that we want. Maybe Saul at that time thought that Stephen was badly mistaken. And then in chapter 9, when Jesus actually appears to Saul in the blinding light on the way to Damascus, and he's blind for 3 days, and God appears to him and then Ananias comes and lays hands on him and he receives the Holy Spirit, and he's initiated into following Jesus and a lifelong Gentile mission as a result of that. I'm sure that when that second event happened, one of the things he looked back to was the stoning of Stephen and Stephen's interaction with the risen Jesus. And I'm sure he put the two together. He said, Stephen wasn't just dreaming. It was real. Stephen just wasn't wishful thinking. It was real. Stephen just wasn't making up. It was real because a similar thing, not exactly the same, but a similar thing has happened to me, that there is Jesus. He is alive. He is the Lord, and we can know him. I won't go through the next stages in Saul's, who became Paul's journey, but he ended up in a church in Antioch. And then a prophet came to Antioch, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 11, and said that there's going to be a famine coming to the land. And so they agreed together to collect some money and send the money to provide help to the brothers and sisters in Judea and Jerusalem. And so they gave the money to Paul and Barnabas, and they went down to Jerusalem. Now, while they were in Jerusalem, it says in the end of chapter 11 that they went to Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 12, verse 23, it says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem. And so we can deduce that the bits in between happened while Paul was in Jerusalem. And one of those things was that Peter was arrested and thrown into prison. and and James had previously been arrested, and James had been killed, but Peter was then arrested and thrown into prison, and then people were praying for him, and then Peter was miraculously liberated from prison. And this is sort of amusing story. You know, the angel comes and opens, his chains come off, he's let out of the prison, the doors close again. Then he goes and finds the house where everyone was gathered praying for him, and he knocks on the door. And a person comes to answer the door and he says, "Here's Peter." And then she's so excited, she runs off back to tell everybody and leaves Peter outside. It's quite an amusing little sort of picture that you get in your mind as you read through it. But here, Paul was in Jerusalem where he saw the killing of James, but B, the miraculous liberation from prison of Peter, so he could go on doing ministry. And so then we find Paul when he's in Philippi for the first time in chapter 16 of Acts. We find Paul, he's been followed around by a slave girl who was predicting the future, and Paul was so upset by that he ended up turning around and casting that demonic spirit out of her. Now, the slave girl's owners were then incredibly distressed because their money-making venture was now gone. The girl was free, but they were distressed and angry. And so they grabbed Paul and his companion Silas, and they brought them before the magistrates, and they had them severely flogged and thrown into prison. And here we get the glimpse that Paul had been reflecting on those events, the events of when he saw Stephen, the events of his own conversion, and then what he saw and observed happening with Peter when Peter was in prison, when he was in Jerusalem. He saw that, okay, I'm potentially facing death, or I'm in prison. Well, I've seen these things, and I know the potential outcomes. And so Paul has put these pieces together, along with the teaching of Jesus, you know, who says, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And if, you know, those who believe in me, even though will never die, even though they physically die, they're going to go on living with him." And Jesus on the cross saying to the repentant rebel next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There was all of this teaching about the fact that we have a calling and a ministry. And there was this teaching about ongoing presence with Jesus, whether we live or die. And yet, that's the theory, if you like. But Paul had seen it in some things in practice that he had melded the theory with the practice, and so that it had changed him on the inside. And so while they've been beaten and flogged unjustly and in chains in prison, it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I don't know about you, but that's a picture of a remarkable transformation with unjust punishment, in pain, unsure about the future, but able still to be rejoicing and singing. And then suddenly, we know the story, Paul, there was an earthquake and everyone, all the prisoners are set free. And then Paul calls out to the jailer who was about to commit suicide and prevents him from doing that. And the jailer and all his family become followers of Jesus. It's a remarkable story. So Paul knew the win-win outcome because of the way that he had connected the teaching of Jesus with the situations in his own life to change internally who he was. And that's the way each one of us becomes more like Jesus. Sermons are great, sermons are important, but they need to be welded into our lives. And most often the way that they're welded into our lives is that when we connect them to circumstances in our lives. Now, we don't all have to have this, you know, the experiences of Paul seeing Stephen stoned and Peter liberated from prison. We can read about them and we can take their examples and we can respond to them saying, okay, I want to adopt that too. But then there will become moments in our lives where we have to worry about our future, and then we begin to act in the light of that knowledge, and that's how we get to be changed, you see. It's not just by hearing stuff that we are changed, it's by responding to things that we are changed. You know, it's if I'm in poverty and then finally hear that I've inherited $1 million, that doesn't change my life unless I actually then go to the bank or whatever and access that money, you see. It's not just hearing God's truth, it's responding to God's truth that changes us. And so I encourage you to be reflecting on and thinking on what are some of the moments that are in your life that God can use to weld his truth into you in a way that changes you on the inside. And sometimes it's a work in progress. And, I've got still a long way to go. And one example of this, I guess, was that I've still been reflecting on is I was fortunate enough to be on holidays a few weeks ago, and I was even more fortunate enough to be lying in a spa next to a pool, resting my head on the edge of the spa and looking up at the trees and the blue sky, and it was wonderful. And I know you're probably thinking, David, why are you making me jealous? And I'm really sorry if I'm doing that. But then what happened was there was a mother there with two young boys. And let's say they weren't in the best of control. They were jumping in and out of the spa when they weren't supposed to. They were jumping in and out of the pool. She was telling them to do things. They'll do them for like 30 seconds and then not do it. After that, they go on. They'll bump into me. You can paint the scene. Here I am trying to relax, Finally got a holiday. And then these kids and this mum who wasn't disciplining the kids the way I would do, let's say. But the thing was, I found that even those simple things outside of me, even when I had all this other beautiful stuff around me, it was robbing my inner peace and robbing my inner joy. How could just another family suddenly take that from me? And so, again, it's about the thing that God's been speaking to me and I've been reflecting on about in that process is that when there's people that are not, and I'm around and I'm not the parent and I'm not in charge, well, I'm not the boss there. I'm not the person. When things aren't happening the way I want it to be, it's not my place to try and impose my will on it. And then if I can't do that, then get it upset internally. No, I'm a servant and I'm a representative of Jesus. So how can I still rejoice in the fact that I'm in the Lord and pray internally a blessing for them and not let what they have been doing change me or upset me so internally. So that's a recent example which I'm still working at, trying to weld the truth of God into my life a bit more so that I am a bit more like Jesus, so that the next time that I'm in a spa lying back looking at the blue sky and some unruly kids come by, that it doesn't upset me in the same way. That's part of the journey for becoming more like Jesus. That was the journey for Paul. That's the journey for us. That's the way it works. And a key, if we want to become like Jesus, if we want to, like Paul, become more like Jesus, if we want to have the internal transformation happening, a key skill that we need to have is to reflect on our lives, to notice those moments, even the passing ones, and saying, God, how does your truth connect to that? How can I think about this differently? How can I feel about that situation differently? What can I do differently going forward in the light of that? Because as we do that and cooperate with God, we will find that we become more like Jesus. Let's pray. God, Paul had a clear vision of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And Lord, we are privileged to see some of the incidences in his life that led to that inner transformation. Lord, may we be encouraged that inner transformation is possible, not just for Paul, but also for us. Lord, help us individually and together to cooperate with you, to recognize the moments, to connect your truth to those moments, and that in your wisdom and in your guidance that we will respond to think differently and act differently so that we are different. We are a bit more like Jesus. Lord, we can't do it without you, but we can do it with you. And it's part of your guaranteed work that we will end up becoming like Jesus. So, Lord, accelerate that process in us. Help us to cooperate with you and learn to cooperate with you more effectively. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.